To 2 Timothy chapter 3, 2 Timothy chapter 3. It's good to have Barbara and Jerry with us. They don't get up quite as often as they used to since Jerry's teaching more frequently in Alabama, and we miss seeing them, but I appreciate Jerry teaching today. He even called and offered to do this service too, but I just couldn't stand for him to get all the glory, so I decided I'd bear up and do it regardless. No, I feel so much better. Finally quit coughing by Thursday, coughed about all day and didn't do Bible study online that night, but really kind of took a turn for the better on Friday, and been feeling good the last couple of days, and would appreciate your prayers for Mary. She is really sick. She waited too long, I think, to go to the doctor, and she has a sinus infection, and she has a glass tear duct that she had it put in years ago when hers became dysfunctional. So she's always having to wipe her eye because it was continually running. And so they went in there and took that duck out and put in a new one, a glass one. And every time she gets a cold, that gets infected. And last night her eye was swollen up and looked like I punched in her eye, so I wasn't about to let her come to church. Anyway, when she gets a head cold, it almost always turns into an infection and a sinus infection, and she was feeling absolutely miserable Friday night, yesterday, and last night. Hope she's better today. She's on antibiotics, but I'm sure it's just a matter of time before it seems like everybody's had some kind of cold or infection, and I'm certainly thankful to be able to be here this morning and be able to preach. 2 Timothy chapter 4, chapter 3, I'm sorry. I wanted to read a couple of verses here that are very familiar to us. And last week we talked about walking in newness of life, or our walk in newness of life, and talked about some things in relation to it being a new year and a time when it's good to look forward and determine some things in our life that we want to do or we need to do. And in light of all that's been going on, I wanted to talk to you about the importance of sound doctrine. Because I find that there's a lot of people that over the years that I have known personally, that they seem to be established in the Word of God, and then it seems like somewhere in life, maybe because of some circumstances or whatever, they make a departure from that. I'm reminded of the fellow that was given the directions, and he said on the way to his house, he said, "Go to the fork. When you get to the fork in the road, take it." And some of y'all will catch that in a minute. That's kind of incomplete directions. And unfortunately, some people have gotten to the fork in the road, and they have taken it. Some in the wrong direction, and some hopefully in the right direction. But as the events of the last few weeks have unfolded, as have so many other times, I have rejoiced in the Lord in knowing the truth of God's Word rightly divided. Because I believe the thing that sustains us more so than any other thing in our time of need is the truth of God's Word. Now, it's wonderful to have people. It's wonderful to have encouragement from fellow saints. I had several messages yesterday from people, and it was very encouraging to me. But there's nothing as encouraging as the truth and the knowledge of knowing some things about what God is doing today, how things are functioning, and so forth. And all that comes about by sound doctrine. And it comes about by rightly dividing the Word of truth. For years, I claimed the promises that Christ made to Israel in regard to prayer. And more often than not, I was disappointed. I was discouraged. I became despondent. And I even came to question whether the Bible was true or whether it was really accurate and whether we could depend upon the Word of God. But when I came to understand rightly dividing the Word of truth, and I could clearly see that there was doctrine for the nation Israel, that was not the same as the doctrine for the church, the body of Christ. That made the greatest change in my life of anything that I ever came to understand. And so when Paul writes to Timothy, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, just a few verses before the final conclusion of this last epistle that Paul ever wrote, he says to Timothy there in verse 15, "And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation, through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God." Now I want to just pause there for a moment. Mark's been teaching in Sunday school about the Bible and about inspiration and preservation and those kind of things. But, you know, we read this verse many times, and several years ago, it just kind of dawned on me that maybe I had not looked at that verse correctly. Because Paul says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. This is the last epistle that Paul wrote. Therefore, he had written already 12 epistles. I believe that those epistles that Paul had written were Scripture. And I believe that when Paul says all Scripture, that he is emphasizing the fact that those things that he has written, after all, remember that he also told Timothy, the things that thou hast heard of me, commit to faithful men, that they might be able to teach others also. If you ask people today, if they believed there was any portion of the Scriptures that there would be doubt about, what do you think they would say? They would say Paul. There is constantly an attack. Well, I was reading this past week about a Jewish group that had attacked the Apostle Paul and said that the things that Paul wrote were about Christianity were nonsense and should be completely disregarded. They went on to say that Paul's epistles should be taken out of the Bible. Well, you know what? There's a lot of people carrying Bibles, and in effect, they've taken them out of the Bible because they pay so little attention to the instructions we received from the Apostle Paul. And by the way, look over in 2 Peter. Hold on here in 2 Timothy. Look in 2 Peter chapter 3. In 2 Peter chapter 3, 14, "Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless, and account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you." Now notice, "as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, which are things, some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other Scriptures." Well, then, were the things that Paul had written already considered Scriptures? Yes, they were. And so when Paul says back there, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, that would include all that which had been written previously and all that which had been written by the Apostle Paul. So he says back there in 2 Timothy 3, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Now the first thing Paul says there is that it is profitable for doctrine. Doctrine has to do simply with teaching. It's that which we believe. And, you know, I used to hear people years ago when we would talk about rightly dividing the Word, and people would say, well, I don't believe, I remember one preacher stood in this pulpit and made the statement. He said, "I don't believe in preaching doctrine." He was at a Bible conference, and that wild one we had years ago. He said, "I don't believe in teaching doctrine. I believe in just preaching Jesus." Well, whatever you're preaching, it's doctrine. It's either sound doctrine, it's either good doctrine, or it's bad doctrine. It's all doctrine. People talk about, well, I believe in teaching doctrine and not teaching about the way people live. Well, teaching about the way people live is doctrine. It's all doctrine, folks. And it says that the Scripture is profitable for doctrine. And Paul emphasized this particularly in his letters to Timothy. If you look back in 1 Timothy chapter 1, in verse 3, Paul says, "As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some, that they teach no other doctrine." Look over in chapter 4. In chapter 4. In chapter 4, verse 6, "If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou should be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith, and of good doctrine whereunto thou hast attained." 12 times in 1 and 2 Timothy, Paul mentions doctrine, instruction, reading. It has to do with the truth that God was leaving with Timothy through the Apostle Paul. So the importance of sound doctrine cannot be overlooked. And that's particularly important in relation to salvation. Paul said that I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Now, Paul was given the gospel of the grace of God. He was given the gospel of Christ. We've got it on a big banner up here behind me. Those on the internet can't see it, but it's the gospel of 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4, how that Christ died for our sins, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Now, you see, those words up there, you can quote those words and you can memorize those words, and it's not the words that bring salvation, it's the truth that's contained in there. It is that Christ hung on a cross, became our sin, died for us who were unworthy, who were without God, apart from God, strangers from covenants of promise. And He died for our sins. He paid for every one of them. And by simple faith and trust in Him, we can be saved. Now, I personally, I've been preaching that now for some 40 years. I've been pastor here 36 or 37, be 37 in July. But I was preaching it before then. As soon as I got saved, I began to preach the gospel and had an opportunity to do so here in a public forum. But I say that to say this, folks. I believe as firmly today, 40 years after I began preaching the gospel, that same gospel is that which saves today. Amen. I don't believe that'll ever change in my mind. And yet, I had an exchange with a grace preacher this past week. And he has gone the direction of saying that people have been saved the same all the way through the Bible. And that all you have to do is... And he asked me this question very directly. He said, don't you believe that anybody that believed in God in any dispensation would be saved? And I said, you must be kidding. I mean, James says the devils believe that there's one God. He said, you believe in one God, you do well. The devils believe and tremble. Listen, folks, believing in God, it doesn't even come close to salvation. The Pharisees believed in God, but they didn't believe Jesus was God. You see, this is a person I'm talking about that one time preached the gospel just like I preach it. What's happened? Sound doctrine has been moved away from in favor of reasoning. I messaged with an individual this past week who told me of a grace preacher's wife. And this was not gossip. He knows them very well. And this woman now told him that she had received a revelation from the Lord. And that revelation was that all people are going to be saved. And that she wished her husband had received that, but he hadn't. But that she had. This person has been was a grace believer from a young person. Grew up, had a husband that was a grace preacher. What happens? What happens? Well, I'll tell you what happens. As I've said before, the battle, the warfare is for the mind. And the devil will try to change people's minds, and he'll use modern philosophy. He'll use that which seemeth right. I mean, come on. I would love to believe that everybody's going to be saved. I'd love to believe that. But I'm not going to believe something contrary to God's Word because it makes me feel good. And neither should you. I mean, we might as well just disregard God if we're not going to believe the book means what it says, where it says it, to whom it says it. The Bible says that the gospel is the power of God to salvation. Then I know nobody's going to get saved without believing those words and trusting in Jesus Christ as their Savior. That's the importance of sound doctrine when it comes to salvation. That night that I was talking about, that we were driving to Bible study, I was introduced to Bob through Larry Hoag, and we had lunch together several times. Larry eventually gave Paul, his son, who was a youth director at a church that time, a set of our TV ministry, our DVDs. And Paul listened to those. And he was blown away. He would tell you exactly what I'm saying, and it's not anything about me. But Larry called me one night, and he said, Bob's son, Paul, wants to meet for lunch one day. I said, that's great. And I said, so what brought this about? He said, he's been watching the TV programs. And I said, well, that's great. And Larry said, you know what he said? He said, you're the smartest man he's ever heard. I said, he ain't heard much, has he? You know why he said that, folks? It wasn't because of me. It's because he was hearing some Bible truths that he had never heard before. He'd been in religion all of his life. And so we began to have those meetings, and eventually, the Bible study was started down there in Ringgold area. Those were great days in my mind, wonderful times. And we would have some wonderful fellowship. And so that night, going down to Bible study, Bob said, Brother Steve, I want to tell you something. I said, what's that, Bob? He said, you know, I'm 70-something years old. I forget exactly the number at that time. He said, been going to church most of my life. But he said, up until a few weeks ago, when I started listening to you preach on Sunday night, I never knew whether I was really saved or not. He said, I always believed I had to confess my sins. He said, I always wondered if I was one of the chosen. He'd been involved in the Presbyterian church some. And he said, but I saw a couple of weeks ago that all of my sins are paid for. He said, I must have got saved. I said, you must have, Bob. You see, that's the importance of sound doctrine. You can sit in church your entire life. You can study your Bible your entire life. And still not be trusting in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Why is that? Because there's so much clutter. There's so much stuff that is preached in relation to salvation. I believed for years that because I walked the aisle, I must be saved. And I would rationalize that, and I would question that in my mind. And I would think, well, surely God knew my heart, and He would accept the fact when I walked the aisle. Surely He knew what my intent was. Well, my intent was to get out from underneath the pressure. It was Friday night youth night, and my two best buddies had gone forward, and my mother and daddy were expecting me to go forward. And so I went forward, and that's all I did. I actually guessed I was going backwards. But I went forward there and joined the church and was deceived for years until understanding and seeing that Christ died for all of my sins, and simply by trusting in Him I could be saved. That's the importance of sound doctrine, is that when we preach the truth of salvation by grace, we can know beyond a shadow of a doubt. As Paul said, one plants, another waters, but God gives the increase. I'm so thankful that when people do leave this life and you've known them for some time, that it's a wonderful thing when they have shared with you their testimony. I've told you this many times, and has to do with Brother Charlie Brown. I can remember like yesterday, on a Sunday morning of our Bible conference, I was sitting right up here as we were having the singing, and two people walked in, Charlie and his wife, and they sat down on about the third row from the back. So after the service, I went back there, and when I made the announcements, I told everybody, I said, now this is Bible conference we're having. It won't be this many people here next week. So I went back there, and I talked with Charlie, and I invited him to be back. He said, oh, I'll be back. I said, well, how did you find out about the church? He said, the TV program. He said, I heard things on there that I've always believed, but just didn't realize anybody else believed them. And so one Sunday morning, I was telling people what a joy it was to hear people give their testimony. I said, have you ever told me about when you got saved? If you haven't, I'd like to know. And so that Sunday morning, I got to the back there, and I was going out, and Charlie said, Brother Steve, I don't know if I ever told you this or not. But he said, I want to tell you about when I got saved. I said, when was it, Charlie? He said, the second time I ever attended this church. He said, that second Sunday morning you preached on the gospel, committed to Paul. And he said, that morning I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. I said, thank you for telling me that, Charlie. And I don't know of a man that ever loved the truth any more than he did. And I remember the last time I visited with Charlie, he was mad at Joyce because she put him on that breathing machine, kept him alive too long. No, he wasn't mad, but he said, let me tell you something. He said, my days aren't many, but I'll never be on another one of them machines. He said, I'm ready to go home and see my Savior. 86 years old, I think he was. That's comfort, folks. People have comfort not because they attend a church, not because they rightly divide the word, not because they carry some kind of label, but because they have trusted in the finished work of Jesus Christ plus nothing. That's the importance of sound doctrine when it comes to salvation by grace. How many people have heard this wonderful message late in life? Brother Jerry Hawk, another great example of that. Many others have heard that truth, and they respond to that by trusting in Jesus Christ. That's the importance of sound doctrine. That's why we stand for what we stand for. That's why we preach, and that's why there's no time to ever quit and give up, because that is the message of life, the good news of how that Christ died for our sins. And it included even you, even me, who were undeserving, not part of Israel, not allied with Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, without God, without hope in the world. And yet through His death, burial, and resurrection, we've been made one with Christ. So we have that assurance through the sound doctrine related to the gospel of Christ in salvation. Then the second thing has to do with our walk. Some people call it our sanctification. It has to do with us understanding what God is doing in this world today. And I can tell you that as a young man, as I said a moment ago, I became quite distraught at times because of what I was taught about God. The Calvinistic theology is not only taught much error to people about salvation, but it's also distorted the idea of how God is operating and functioning in this world. I do not believe that God predestinates bad things to happen to people. I think bad things happen to people because we live in a sin-cursed world. Because we're all in Adam. And you know, when I was a young man, and even after getting married, I would hear people say, well, that's just, you know, it's part of God's plan. And I'm thinking, why would God plan something like that? Why would God plan for a child to have cancer? Why would God plan for a person that's otherwise healthy all of a sudden be struck down with a brain tumor? Why would God plan things like that? Well, it's part of God's plan. We can't question God. And then I came to understand the word rightly divided. And I remember when I was reading through the Bible, and by the way, I came to understand that there was a difference in Paul's epistles and the rest of the scriptures without ever hearing that from an outward source. You know how I came to understand that? By reading and believing the words on the page. And after I had read through the New Testament a couple of times, I told my wife, I said, we've really been missing something. I said, there's a difference in what Paul writes and what the 12 were taught in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. I never will forget sweet Mary sitting there looking at me saying, I don't believe I'd mention that to anybody. That sounds pretty weird. And so I didn't mention that to anybody for some time. But when I did, I found out there were other people that believed it as well. And I remember reading Romans chapter 8 shortly after that. And I was going to teach on it. And I was going to teach on the first part because I had always been confused about Romans 8, 1. There's no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus who walk not after the flesh. And I'd always been taught that there's no condemnation if you don't walk after the flesh and do bad things. So I was studying all of that. In that study, I got over to Romans 8, 18. And you probably have gotten tired of hearing me read this, but I want to read it anyway. There may be somebody out there on the internet that hadn't heard me read it lately. But it reveals something to me that has been an absolute sustainer throughout my life since coming to understand that we live in a sin-cursed world. Matter of fact, before we even read Romans chapter 8, I want you to go back to Ecclesiastes chapter 9. That's in the Old Testament, by the way. And Ecclesiastes comes right before the book of Song of Solomon. Isaiah's next. Anyway, Ecclesiastes chapter 9. Some wonderful, wonderful things in the book of Ecclesiastes. I remember the first time I ever read through that, I thought, I'm not going to do that again. That's too depressing. But it's reality. And Solomon, the man of great wisdom, and by the way, the book is not just about his wisdom because it's from God, the God of all wisdom. He said there in Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 10, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. For there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest. I returned and saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, neither yet bread to the wise, nor yet riches to men of understanding, nor yet favor to men of skill, but time and chance happeneth to them all. For man also knoweth not his time, as the fishes that are taken in an evil net, and as the birds that are caught up in the snare, so are the sons of men snared in an evil time when it falls suddenly upon them. You see, Jerry mentioned this morning about God has fixed it so we don't know the time of our departing. And that's a good thing. I mean, we worry about it enough not knowing. We would certainly fret about it if we knew. But what is interesting here is the Bible says, time and chance happeneth to them all. Now that doesn't mean we're left without answers about many things in the Word of God. But I want you to notice how this book is concluded. Look over in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 1. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. While the sun, or the light, or the moon, or the stars be not darkened, nor the clouds return after the rain. In the day when the keepers of the house shall tremble, and the strong men shall bow themselves, and the grinders cease. It's probably talking about your teeth. Because they are few. And those that look out of the windows be darkened. As you get older, you can't see as well. And the doors shall be shut in the streets when the sound of the grinding is low, and he shall rise up at the voice of the bird, and all the daughters of music shall be brought low. Also, when they shall be afraid of that which is high, and fear shall be in the way, and the almond tree shall flourish, and the grasshopper shall be a burden, and desire shall fail, because man goeth to his long home, and the mourners go about the streets. Or ever the silver cord be loosed, or the golden bowl be broken, or the pitcher be broken at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern, then shall the dust return to the earth as it was. And the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. Vanity of vanity, saith the preacher, all is vanity. And moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. Yea, he gave good heed, and sought out and set in order many proverbs. The preacher sought to find out acceptable words, and that which was written it was upright, even words of truth. The words of the wise are as goads, as nails fastened by the masters of assemblies, which are given from one shepherd. And further by these, my sons, be admonished of making many books there is no end, and much study is a weariness of the flesh. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Now, after everything that he said in reference to life and all of these things, here's the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. And this goes right to what Jerry was saying. I started to holler out this morning, read Ecclesiastes 12:14. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Now, I want you to turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. And I want you to consider, as much as you know about the book of Ecclesiastes and the things you've read there, I want you to consider that in relation to what Paul writes in Romans 8, beginning in verse 18. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. Now here's the greatest verses of all. And not only they. You see, I was taught that when you trust Christ as a young person, you're exempted from many of the hardships of life. You then begin to live the abundant life. And there's this doctrine today about the favor of God and the blessings of God upon you and God's protective hand and all that kind of thing. The stuff that's taught about guardian angels. I always wonder about those people that die horrific deaths that were saved. Where was their angel? All of the nonsense that's taught, one thing after another, that people allow to enter into their hearts and minds that is contrary to the Word of God. Paul said in verse 23, not only the whole creation, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves, groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption to it, the redemption of our body. Don't ever feel guilty about being sad about the bad situations of this life, but do not let that sadness overcome you. We recognize, we understand that we lived in a sin-cursed world. And we understand that we have hope because the very next verse says, "For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for?" You see, our redemption is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul said, "No man seen him, but we walk by faith, not by sight." Look over to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians 4. Corinthians 4, verse 8, "We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal body, in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. We have in the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, 'I believed, and therefore have I spoken.' We also believe, and therefore speak. Knowing, here's this walk by faith. Knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not. But though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." Now folks, that's some doctrine that will sustain you in the most terrible times of life. Because our life here is only temporary. And it is filled, as Solomon said there in Ecclesiastes, with vanity, vanity. Many times it looks as all is vanity. But here's the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God. When he said keep his commandments, believe the book. Believe the book. All doctrine is given by inspiration of God. And it's profitable. And it is that which is able to cause us to see things through the eyes of God rather than the eyes of the flesh. And when we see it through the eyes of God, we see and understand that a life lived here, even of 80, 90, 100 years old. Saw a lady on TV the other day who was 110 years old. I said, "God, please don't let me live to be that long. That old." But the fact is, folks, we see things spiritually. in a different light. They're eternal. And all of the hurt and the heartaches and the disappointments of this world, we can't change. They started back there in the garden. And the whole creation is in the same condition. I don't see it getting a whole lot better. But I do know that we have a hope. And my hope is that we would never have to attend another funeral. We would never have to see another loved one suffer. That maybe today, or maybe tonight, or maybe tomorrow, 1 Corinthians 15 would be fulfilled, and we'd be all caught up together, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. We have great comfort through the Word of God. It comes through sound doctrine, folks. You're not going to have the peace of God when you're claiming promises made to the nation Israel, when you're claiming promises that are not written to the church, the body of Christ, because they were promised things relating to the flesh, and all of ours are spiritual. Our hope, our blessings, we have no promise in this life of things getting better, but we do have the promise that God is able to make all grace abound towards you, so that you always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. That is a promise. When I say we don't have the promises made to Israel, we have promises, but they're found in Romans through Philemon. You know, the promises God made to the church, the body of Christ. And by being established in that doctrine, we can walk worthy of the vocation where we've been called. I thank you for being here today. If you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, I would certainly ask and plead that you do so today. You're not promised another day. You're not promised another moment. But you are promised that if you would put your faith and your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, that He will save you and seal you unto the day of redemption, so that you and your family and those that love you will have the assurance that when you do depart this life, that you're eternally safe and secure with the Lord Jesus Christ. Would you stand me for prayer?